Okay, Saints, Matthew chapter 5. Tonight we start in verse 38. So if you'd open your Bibles there, let's pray. Father, we come to you and we're so grateful that you have been, through your Spirit and through your Word, correcting us on just errors of theology, the errors of where the children of Israel were at your time, and the errors and where we find ourselves as well. And we're so grateful, Lord, that we cannot stand on any righteousnesses of our own, that they are all as filthy rags. But through you and through your grace and through your goodness and through what you have supplied, Lord, that we can come and boldly before your throne of grace, and we can stand before you faultless and without sin. And Jesus, we are so grateful for the cross, so grateful for your blood, so grateful for what you've done in just denying what it is that could have been your rights and blessing us, giving up those for us. And so tonight, just once again, teach us. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. All the saints of God said,
amen.
Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. It begins this. You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I don't know if you guys have headers on your Bibles, like before each passage, before each thing. Like, you know, when we're looking at divorce, your Bible might say divorce. When we're looking at oaths, it might say oaths. And here it says retaliation. There's some truth to that, but I don't think that this passage really deals with the issue of retaliation as much as it deals with what is our heart when we're asked to give up our rights, our dignity, what we think is ours and that we think we should be able to hold on to, what goes through our mind when we're asked to give those things up. It opens up very simply where Jesus says, you've heard that it was said. We've talked about it before, and we quoted that passage in 1 Corinthians 4:6 where, you know, Paul was saying, I want you to learn enough not to think beyond what is written. And it's important to look to the Word of God and look to the whole of the Word of God and really understand what it is that, you know, is going on, what it is that's being taught here, and what it is that Jesus is trying to communicate to us through this passage. When he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. What's happening in this time of culture is that when someone would do something wrong to me personally, I would do something back to them personally. And this passage that he quotes was taken out of context by the religious leaders and by many of the Jews at that time. If you are familiar with what this passage is, let me share with you that in Exodus 21, verse 22 through 25, I'm going to actually turn there and I'm going to read it. And I want you just to follow along with me. Either if you're quick, you could turn there, but if not, just follow through and receive what it is. But in Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, and I'm going to read down to verse 25. If men fight and hurt a woman with a child, that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband. Impose on him, and he shall pay. Now, here's the key. This is the key to what's going on. As the judges determine. Now, follow with me. What we're happening here is we're dealing very clearly with civil punishment. This isn't personal. This isn't the husband of the wife. This is a judge. And so understand that what happens here is it says he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And so this is where we get an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now keep in mind that what we're seeing here is not an obligation for my personal retaliation. This isn't what it is. It's what it is. It's an equitable decision for judges. In other words, don't give a punishment, you as a civil authority, over what the penalty was. So in other words, if the crime was an eye, give an eye. Don't give an eye and a hand. It's just simply you need to be equal in meeting out the punishment. Don't meet out more punishment than the crime was. And so understand that what the quote was, that the people were saying, this is a word for my personal retaliation, a word for my personal vengeance. And this is what people were looking to. And Jesus is saying, listen, you've heard it said, but you're missing the whole point. When it comes to personal retaliation, he says in verse 39, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks, from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So we see that as far as personal retaliation, there's actually this step that Jesus says, I don't want you to go into the point where you think that you need to retaliate. There's two verses that I think that you should at least be aware of, grasp as we kind of go through this. They're found in the book of Proverbs. The first is found in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29. As the word is declares as this, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So in other words, this is personal retaliation. And here the Proverbs says, do not say to him, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. That's not your decision. And where you say, I will render to the man according to his work. I will do to him what he has done to me. Now in Proverbs 20, verse 22, I want to share this one with you as well because it brings a greater clarity. It says this, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Understand that we're going to see here that the Lord will make this very clear that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. There's a passage in the book of Romans. And I'm going to start reading in Romans 12, chapter 14. I'm going to read down to the end of verse 21. But in verse 14, it simply declares this in Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. But there's a couple things that I want to pause here and just open up, because in verse 16 he says, don't set your mind on high things. In other words, it's not like heavenly things, but thinking that I know better in this situation than anyone else. And then he says, but associate with the humble. Don't be all lofty thinking that you know, but keep in mind that we see through a glass darkly. I don't fully understand everything that's going on. He says, so associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't think that you understand fully what's going on in the situation. He says in verse 17 here of Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As we look to these things, I think it's important to realize that if you look to who God is, now God is a God of love, he's a God of justice, but he's a God of truth, and he's also, as we understand, he's this God of righteousness. So God is going to be the one to repay the person for what they've done. It isn't us. Vengeance isn't ours. You let God take care of what punishment needs to be meted out. I want to share a couple of verses to you. The first is found in Jeremiah 50, verse 56. It simply declares, or 51, verse 56. It declares this: because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And we understand that it's God who's going to be the one to, you know, pay back. He says in Galatians 6, you know, be not deceived. God is not mocked, that what you sow, you shall reap. This is God. This is his work. This is his moving in these areas. Now understand that God is the one who's going to mete out punishment, and God never metes out more punishment than what the crime is. Understand that. And so realize that when God says, you know, receive the work of Jesus Christ, if you fail to receive that work, you will have hell for eternity. Some people say that punishment is beyond. No, it's not. Actually, that's a merciful punishment. God is gracious in that way, because what they've done is they've rejected their Creator. They rejected his free gift. They've literally taken he who is above everything and literally spit in his face, because I won't receive what you've given to me. I don't receive your plan. Although you are the potter, I the pot am going to stand up and assume, you know, like I have some authority here. And so God doesn't give more than people deserve. However, there are many, many times that God's justice is tempered with mercy. And I'm sure you've experienced it in your own life. And so we've also seen where, you know, God's justice not only tempered with mercy, but his justice is tempered by grace. And when you see God's, you know, what it should be justice, what should be the penalty, we actually see incredible grace. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it declares this, that this is us and God as far as the justice for our sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I think this is so incredible, because rather than justice for our sin, and rather than just mercy tempering the sin, what God does is this: he literally allows Christ to take all of our sin, and now because he's done that, we have full access as far as everything that God says, this is going to be your inheritance. You know, we can receive it all. And I love the heart, because this is what God does when it comes to areas of justice. Now, what we're seeing here in verse 38 is the people thought of personal justice, and they actually thought, I know what's right. I've been wronged. And this is how I feel I've been wronged. And so now what I'm going to do is I'm going to retaliate. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to be very gracious. I'm going to retaliate only as much as was done to me. So I won't retaliate more. But if there's an eye, there's an eye. We won't go to the civil authorities, which is an error. We're going to do this personally. Now, here's the problem. When we do things personally, what they're looking for is this: what can I go as far as? They're not looking for tempering this justice with mercy, and they're not looking for tempering this justice with grace. Why? That's God. And unless we have God in us, we're going to say, what can I do? How far can I go? And I want justice. I want this area of retaliation. Now, when Jesus goes and he begins to share, all right, you've heard about personal retaliation and the eye for eye and a tooth for a tooth, and where you're using this for personal retaliation. He says, listen, this is civil. This isn't you. This is what I want you personally to do. He goes, and what he does is this. Rather than thinking this as retaliation, think of it as people taking from you or causing you to go to a place or causing you to do things that you really don't want to do. If you think of it as that way, you're going to understand fully as you look to one this passage, as we look to the verses we're going to look to, as you look to Jesus Christ, you're going to see a greater flow in this. Let's start off by verse 39. I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. When someone slaps you, and what we see is this, within that whole area of slapping, there's this area where he declares this, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, and it's important, don't just simply say whoever slaps you, it's whoever slaps you on the right cheek. So if I'm going to slap someone on the right cheek, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to have to either turn around and make my hand like this so that I slap him, you know, across that right cheek. So I'm literally going across his body. It isn't just slapping the person with a right hand to the left cheek. It's now going around to the other side. So if there's a slap on the right cheek, what you realize is this. I'm either going to look really effeminate by doing this and trying to slap someone, or I'm going to do a backhand. That's what he's referring to. It's an insult. It's a backhand across the cheek. So you're seeing this. It's not just a slap, but what you're seeing is more of an insult. I'm here to insult you. I'm here to backhand you. And within that, I don't know if you've ever been slapped, but when you're slapped, what happens is this. There's not a lot of pain. I mean, there's a little stinging that goes on. But what really hurts is this. Oh, your pride. Oh, your dignity. Now, that's what they're taking away. And so when someone takes away your honor by backhanding you, they take away your dignity by backhanding you, what you want is you want to regain that. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to backhand that person back. Now, see, you know, you have exactly what I have. And what I'm hoping to do is this. I'm hoping to regain my dignity. I'm hoping to regain my honor. But realize that what we're seeing here is there's actually this point where, is it really my honor? Is it really me? Do you not understand that you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit, which are his. We're God's. And keep in mind that where they humiliated Jesus Christ, and we'll be looking at it in just a second, because they had no problem striking Christ. And we'll get to see what his reaction is in a second. But I want to see you to see that before we do, that there's a kind of an area in our real world that we sort of look at this. When someone wants to insult you, when someone wants to backhand you, when someone wants to do that, they can do it in multiple ways in our society. One, they can criticize you openly in a group. They can criticize you behind your back to someone else, and that, or they can literally criticize you on social media. All those things, what it does is when those criticisms come, what they do is they wound us. It's a personal attack. And I don't know if you've ever had someone who says things about you, says things against you. And what it really is those things aren't true, but it's a personal attack. And what it really is, it's a verbal backhand. It's a verbal criticism of who you are. And you have a choice now that you can either retaliate and say, listen, I'm going to now criticize your who you are, and I'm going to take away your dignity, and I'm now going to post something back against you, and we're going to start this feud. Or else when someone comes and say, yeah, so-and-so said something about you, you know, back in this other group, well, then let me tell you about that person. That's who they really are. And so you try to do this this tit for tat. You try to do this eye for eye kind of a thing. And what the Lord says is this: whoever slaps you on the right cheek, in other words, backhand insult you, turn to him the other also. In other words, go ahead and insult me. If this is what you need, I'm going to allow that. Jesus Christ was probably insulted more than anyone. He was marred more than any man, so that you couldn't even really tell by his visions. But there's a couple of passages that I want to share with you, just so that you can begin to grasp who Jesus Christ was and how he dealt with, you know, when he was slapped, when he was backhanded. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, we see here that, I got one more page I got to go. In Matthew 11, 19, we see here that it declares this, as they would talk to him and they would criticize him. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by our children. So we see here that they would insult Jesus hugely. They would insult him often. In John 8:41, remember what they said about Jesus. We weren't born of fornication. You were born of fornication. Your mother was with someone else. So they're insulting Jesus Christ. Not only would they insult him personally, but do you see Jesus retaliating to them at all? You don't see him retaliating when they say, you're a wine bibber, and you're a glutton. Well, so are you. He doesn't do that. You know, what you say to me bounces off. I'm rubber, you're glue. Isn't that how it works? What you say to me bounces off me and sticks to you. He doesn't have to go down that road. But what we see is this. In John chapter 18, let me share with just a couple of verses, beginning in verse 19. In John 18, verse 19 through 24, it declares this. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me and what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? So Jesus answered, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me? Do you understand that he didn't criticize the man, he didn't condemn the man, he doesn't even say, don't strike me again. He says, listen, what have I said that was evil? So Ananias, in verse 24, sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So here we see this reality of Jesus Christ being struck. In Matthew chapter 26, I want to read verse 67. It declares this. Then they spat in his face, beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. So not only was he beaten there by the officer and struck in the face by the officer there with Ananias, but he also goes before the Roman soldiers and they also begin to strike him in the face. And a unique thing is this, that Jesus Christ, when he was struck by Ananias's officer, when he was struck by the Roman soldiers, that wasn't as far as he gave it. Not only did he was struck on the cheek, and then he gave another cheek, but then he gave his hands, then he gave his feet, then he gave his head with a crown of thorns, and then he gave his side for the spear. He gave his life. And I find it interesting that he didn't say, well, this is too much now, this is too much. It was, this is what, if that was what was needed to bring sinful man to a holy God, then that was his goal. His goal wasn't his own dignity. His goal wasn't his to look at him. The dignity would come later in heaven. Now he has the name above all names. Now You know, every knee shall bow, so and every tongue will confess. So that's now. But initially, he wasn't worried about losing that dignity as they would, you know, spit upon him, as they would beat him, as they would put on the robe and then rip off the robe, and they would, you know, send him with the cross and put on the crown of thorns and nail him to the cross. And he wasn't worried about, oh my goodness, how do I look now? You know, he literally had this goal to say, if my life, what's happening to me now, can bring others to the Father, then let that be. And I think this is the key that we're going to learn as we go through these areas as far as what do you think you should do for personal retaliation. The bottom line is this. He says, don't retaliate. Do things in such a way that you can draw the sinner to the Father. And understand, this isn't an easy thing. This takes the Spirit. This takes the sermon. But this is the message that we begin to see. He says there in verse 39, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So whoever takes from you your dignity, don't worry about it. Give up more dignity. Don't worry about if someone is slandering you. Realize that eventually you'll stand before God and you're going to hear from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. We are not greater than our master. The world hated him. The world is going to hate us. The world slandered him. The world is going to slander us. And so keep in mind that there's this thing where if you think that we need to be the one to retaliate personally for our own personal vengeance, keep in mind, God says, vengeance is mine. We don't know exactly what the work that God is doing, but we do know this. God, if you want to use my life to draw them to you, then Lord, my life is yours. Take my life, use it to draw them. The next thing we see is after they take that dignity with that, you know, backhand to the right cheek, he then says in verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you, and take your tunic, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now, within this, now they're taking away the basic necessities. The Old Testament teaches that you can sue someone and you can take a garment, but you can't take the outer garment. You have to give them back to them at evening because they have to cover themselves something with sleeping. So there are certain things which are basic necessities. You can take some things, but you can't take everything. And one of the things you couldn't take is you couldn't take the outer garment. Well, he says here, if someone sues you and wants to take your tunic, then you give him that outer garment. Just say, if you want this, this is yours. What we see here is that so often that people have this tendency of saying that I want to take from you and that I want to take even more from you. And when someone wants to take from you, the beautiful thing is this. Within this teaching, what we're seeing is there are going to be certain times in your life where these teachings are going to apply, certain times where this teaching is not going to apply. But there are going to be times where people are going to be taking from you in one form or another. And here's the question that you should be asking. So often in our minds, when someone either wants to take something from us through a legal means, or they want to, as we see in verse 42, someone who asks from me or someone who wants to borrow from me, the asking is something that's like an item. The borrowing is monetary. But when someone wants to take from you, usually our questions that go through our mind is, does this person deserve what it is that they're asking from me? Does this person deserve that? And how do we know whether that person is deserving or not? How do we know whether that person should have that? How do we know that God doesn't want to do that? So when we see this, the principle now is not letting people just simply take and take and take, but the opportunity to say, is there an opportunity, Lord, in your grace to give? And that's a whole different thing, because when people want to take and their heart isn't right with God, keep in mind that our goal is not to facilitate and encourage them to sin, But our goal is in the giving to say, Lord, is there a way that I can lead them back to you? Is there a way that I can draw them to you in this whole area of the when someone wants to take and when someone wants to go through legal means? Now, there's a story, and I don't know, I've heard it in different ways. I've actually heard that it was a true story, but I don't know the people. So to me, it's just a story, but I find it fascinating, and I find it a really good understanding to what it is in our day and age. Someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give them your cloak also. The story goes as this, that there was a man who had just purchased a house, and he was so excited. It's his first house, and he's a Christian. He can't wait to go in. He can't wait to be a witness to his neighbors. And as soon as he starts moving in, the neighbor next door to him comes over and says, wow, congratulations on buying the house. I want you to know that along with buying the house, you bought a lawsuit. I've been having an issue with the old owner, the person that you bought this house from, because he has built the fence, and the fence that he built is on my side of the property. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to court, and I'm going to sue you so that I can get that fence moved back over. And this guy, the Christian that just bought the house, looked at the man and said, I'll tell you what, why don't you go and determine where you think that fence should be. You go and you have someone build that fence exactly where you believe that it should be and give me the bill. I'll pick it up. What a witness. What a witness. If someone wants to sue you, then go ahead. You can have what you want. If you want a couple inches of property, take the couple inches of property, give me the bill. I will foot the bill. I will do that. That's a beautiful Christian witness when someone says, I want to take, I want to take, I want to take, and what more can I take? In John chapter 19, we understand this passage. In verse 23 through verse 24, Jesus Christ, as he's there, it declares this, then the soldiers went, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it. Who shall it be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. They took his garments. And I find that, you know, keep in mind that these were sinners of the world. They took his garments. And what Jesus does is this. To those who took his garments, there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Let me just read that to you. It declares this, Isaiah 61, 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Not only did they take his clothes, not suing him, but in violence took his clothes, put him upon the cross. And what he does is say, not only can you have my clothes, not only can you have my cloak, but I'm going to give to you this robe of righteousness. And how incredible is that when here you think, well, shouldn't he have it? Shouldn't he have it? Just go ahead and take what you want. Take what you want, and I'll give you even more. And when you take a look at how Christ deals with these issues, keep in mind that he's not just saying, do what I say. He's saying, listen, can you do what I do? Can you give to such a degree that it will draw people to the Father in heaven? And we see that, you know, not only does Isaiah talk about it, but remember where Joshua, the high priest there in Zechariah 3, 4, and 5, is to take the filthy garments off, let's give him this new cloak. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, all of the saints that are there, what they have on those white robes, he constantly says, listen, I'm going to give, I'm going to give, and I'm going to give. And I think it's important to realize that there are all kinds of people who want to take, and they're going to take by any means necessary. And there are just people out there, and that's what they are. They're simply takers, and they're takers, and they're takers. And the principle is just really being careful not to simply let the takers take, but can I let God's grace in me be one to give? Do I have to hold on to things so tightly that I can't say, I can't let this go and I can't give you something more? There's an understanding that when we see that when someone wants to take from me, if they want to take my dignity, if they want to take, you know, something of my possessions, if they want to compel me, if they want to take my time and my energies and compel me to go a mile and then I'm going to go 2 miles, if they want me to go where I don't really want to go, and they're asking from me, they want stuff from me, and then they want to borrow and they want money from me. So often we have all these things where people are just wanting and they're taking and they're taking. He says, I want to hold back. This is mine. Keep in mind, if you have that mindset, you're in error. The scripture says this, that we are a steward of everything that we have. Nothing belongs to me. Nothing belongs to you. It's all God's. And what God does is he allows us to be a steward of what's his. And if God says, you know what, I'm going to allow this person to come, and if they're going to sue you or they're going to want this, then he says, listen, it's mine. And I've called you to be a steward of me. Now, if you're not encouraging this sin, if you're not just enabling sin, but you're really recognizing that this is an opportunity not to give stuff, but an opportunity to give grace. To say, here's God's goodness, here's God's grace, this is God's. And if he gives you this opportunity to say, not only do you want this, but I'll let you have that, and I'm going to give to you even more. Why? Because it's God's Spirit who's directing it. It's God's Spirit that's leading it. As we see here, it's such a beautiful thing that when people want to take, we realize, you know what, I'm a steward. I'm a steward of God. And what happens is this, that when you're giving in the grace of God, when you're giving under the direction of God, the world will see your giving as a weakness. Oh, he did that and he gave even more. Look at how weak they are. Look at how, just basically, yeah, they have no backbone. They're just giving in, they're giving in. But God sees that extra giving as obedience. He sees it as strength. He sees it as faith. He sees it as humility. And so what do we want? Do we want to hold on to all the things? Like, God, look at that. I held on to what was mine. Like, that wasn't yours, first off. And I'm actually using this situation because I want to draw that person to me. And so while you're doing this, I think it's so important that what the Lord is trying to teach us and what he even does in his own life. As, you know, when they struck him, he gave his other cheek. He gave it again and again. And then he gave his hands and his feet and his head and his side, his life. And now he's giving not only the clothes, he gave the cloak that they divided or that they cast lots for. And then he gives more. He gives the robe of righteousness. So you see this giving thing. The next one here in verse 41 is whoever compels you to go 1 mile. Go with him too. So often the people are pressuring you to go when you don't want to go, to pressure you to go where you don't want to go, and to do things you don't want to do. And here's the question. You know, when people say, hey, well, can you come over this Saturday and give me a hand moving? No, I've already given 3 Saturdays, and I don't want to give another Saturday, and I want to do this on my Saturday. I got this plan for me. And when you have your own plans and someone says, hey, can you give me a hand? What they're saying is, hey, can you walk a mile? And God says, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you walk with him too? Why don't you say, you know, I won't just come give you a hand because I mean, you got 1 hour of my time I can give you from 9 to 10, and then I got to book out of here because, you know, I've got to do this afterwards. I got my own stuff. And God says, give them extra. And it's not just doing it for doing its sake, but it's doing it to say, is there a way that I can draw you to the goodness of God? And I think it's so important to say, you know, how far are you willing to go? And some of us, when we're asked to do something, I'm not willing to go even a mile. You know, I'm not willing to carry your bag. I'm not willing. But when someone compels you to go a mile, go with them too. Now, the history has it where when a Roman soldier would tap you on the shoulder with their spear, they would say, now you could carry my pack for 1 mile. And they would literally walk out 1 mile, set the pack down. Now it's your pack. You go from there. It would give the soldier a break. Now here Jesus, if he does that and wants you to go one, hey, huck that thing a second mile. In other words, just, you know, be a Marine. Just don't stop after one. Go for it. Go for two. And we see here when the question is, well, how far should you go? And a good question is, you know, how far did Jesus go? Really thinking about that. How far did he go? Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, again, verse 16, we see this. It says this, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. Wait, back to verse 16. Then he delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and they led him away. And then he, bearing his cross, went out to a place of the skull, which is called Golgotha. Jesus Christ was said, let's go. He went where he didn't want to go. He was compelled to go. And so as they called him to go, that he would then walk. And to the point where he would be exhausted. Almost to the point where in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, we see this. As they led him away, this is Jesus. Jesus, of course, collapses. They laid hold of a certain man, Simon the Cyrene, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So here, Jesus took his cross and he bore it and he bore it and he went until he could go no more. Literally, physically, go no more. And at that point, then they compelled someone else to take that cross. But when you see, how far are you willing to go? And so often we have this tendency saying, I'll go this much, but I won't go any further. In other words, you compel me, yeah, I'll do the mile out of obligation. Rather than, oh my goodness, in grace, and in order to draw you closer to Father, is there a way that I can go to? Is there a way that I can go beyond what you're asking? And I think this is so often where we see Christ always taking it to the furthest extreme. Now, understand, can we do that? Only if the Spirit leads us and only the Spirit empowers us. But I do believe that we have the ability to, rather than looking to say, I don't think they deserve me to come and assist them or walk this mile or assist them for an hour. And it's not up to us to say who they are or if they deserve it. What it is up to the Spirit. Are you leading me to shower grace? Are you leading me to minister? Are you leading me to give beyond what they're wanting so that I can tell them, God loves you this much. God is the one who's drawing this. God is the one who's asking this. And so it's so important that when people are wanting to take from you, whether they want to take from you dignity or they want to take necessities or these are the things that are mine and I should be able to have them, or take of my time and take of my energies. But they also now, in verse 42, he says, give to him who asks. What we're seeing here are there are five instances that Jesus is teaching. Five, of course, being the number of grace. The first is taking your dignity with a slap. The second is taking your necessities with a tunic. The third is taking and pressuring you to go and then taking of your time and your energies with going a mile. And now they're people who are just simply taking because I would. Can you give me this? Can you hand me that out? Is it possible where someone has a need and you say, wow, you have a need and I'm going to supply it? Now, the big thing is this. In the city of Milwaukee, there are many times where there are panhandlers. And there are actually signs up that says, hey, don't give them money. Don't give them money because they're not wanting food from the money. They're wanting to go and they want to get drugs. And so be careful. Don't simply hand it out and hand it out and hand it out. And we have to go through that mental gymnastics. Say, does this person deserve this? Does this person need this? And so often what, you know, when they say, hey, you know, I'll work for food, like, well, come on, I'll, you know, I got some things to do. No. I don't want to do that. Well, that's what your sign says. No, I don't want that. But I think it's important that, you know, we realize that when people are in need, true people are in need, that there are beggars out there. And there are people who are truly homeless, people that are at that place where they can't take care of themselves or they don't have that right mindset. And I think those are the ones where, do I have to hold on to my stuff or can I give? Can I give? I've known people who, where I've done it myself, where you go and rather than give them money, you go and you buy a meal for them and here's some food. I've seen people and they were just freezing. People take off their jackets from the car. They give them jackets. They give them things that are practical at that point. But they're beggars. And I think it's interesting that he says, to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So if somebody asks you, don't turn him away. And we see here that, you know, can you give up, if someone says give up your time or give up this or give up that, can you give that to someone who's asking? So in this ways, it sort of kind of goes on to that, whoever compels you to go a mile, can you give of your time? Can you give of your energy? Can you give of your stuff? And so often we see that we ourselves, when we look to God and we look to Jesus Christ, the bottom line is what? We're beggars. We are spiritual beggars. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 55. I want to read it to you. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 7. Let all the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, when you talk about God, and you talk about, you know, who he is and how he is, God is a giver, and we are beggars. You know, we really have no right to ask God for anything. He's given us salvation. What more could he really give us? And even that is grace. And then we say, can you give us this? Can you give us this? Can you give us this? And then Luke 11, 13, remember what he said? He says that, you know, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we see here that God, he's a giver and he's a giver and he's a giver. And when you ask of him, that he will supply. And I love his heart because when you have his heart and you ask, and you have not, because what? You ask not. And it's so important to be asking from the Lord. But when we ask from the Lord, we realize, Lord, I'm a beggar. I'm a spiritual beggar. And you've given me salvation. You've given me a relationship with you. You've given me the Holy Spirit. You've given me all these things. And as we see here, the Lord in his grace is so good just to give and to give and to give. And he gives to those that ask. And the amazing thing is this, is that when I ask, God didn't look at me and say, well, is he deserving? Does he deserve this salvation? Does he deserve? I don't deserve anything. But yet as a beggar, he didn't look and say, does he deserve it? He says, can my grace provide it? And this is that whole mindset that comes through this passage where Jesus is trying to teach us and teach them really what it is about denying yourself and coming to the place of not always saying, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. So in verse 42, we saw the two possessions. One, give to him who asks, do not turn away. And the second one, to him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So when someone says, hey, you know, you've already lent me some money, but I need a little bit more. Then do you say, well, you're not deserving of this. I've already given you enough. I'm not going to give to you even more. And this is what we see that when someone comes to say, I want to borrow from you. Can I have, you know, some monetary? Can you help me out here? And so often we have this tendency of saying, well, it's mine, it's mine. Are you deserving of me borrowing, you know, lending to you, and you borrowing from me, are you deserving of that? Well, the key is that, how do we determine that? Once again, we are stewards of everything that we have, and it belongs to God. And so we see here that, you know, people, they'll borrow, sometimes they'll have to borrow again. And we have to be led by the Spirit. It isn't just giving, giving, giving all the time, but it is sometimes where God says, this is my grace, and in my grace, I want to supply their need. Take care of them, and I'll be doing this work within it. And so we see here that the Lord has a way of always saying, well, I'm going to give, I'm going to give, I'm going to give. And if you want to know, how does God give? Well, here's the question. Do you have any cash? Do you have money in your bank account? Do you have those things? This is God saying, you know, this is mine. We're stewards of everything that God has. He says, and I'm now putting this in your possession. I'm gonna hold account to it one day, but I'm giving this to you. And if you have a need, guess what? He says, then take what you need for that need. That's why I've supplied it. But the rest is what? It's mine. It's for my kingdom. It's for the furthering of my kingdom. So when we're taking a look at someone who wants to borrow, keep in mind that if we lend anything, it's not our money. If we're lending anything, it's God using us as a steward to give to that person something that's God's. And so as we have that mindset, as we look to that, that's where I think the key comes in. So be careful that we don't judge whether they're worthy or whether they should have it or whether they deserve it. I want to share with you a passage in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, and I want to read all the way down to verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, look at verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. As Peter begins to teach us this passage here in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, what credit is it if you're beaten for your own faults? You take it patiently. If you've done wrong and you know you're disciplined for it, then there's no real credit. He says, but when you do good and suffer. So when you're doing good and someone takes your dignity, when you do good and someone wants to take your cloak, when you do good and you know your tunic and your garment, when you do good and someone wants to compel you to go a mile, when you do good and they want your stuff, when you do good and they want to borrow more money, when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, but it's commendable before God. So you're not looking to give stuff. You're looking to give the grace of God. And stuff is there, but you're looking to give God's grace. He says, that's commendable. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered. He suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. He'd done no wrong, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He said nothing. There was an error. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Understand that when things were done to him, he didn't do them back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. When someone struck him on the cheek, he didn't say, "Whoa, wait till you get in front of me, buddy, when I'm on the throne." That's not what he said. He said, "What? What evil did I say? What did I say that was wrong?" And so we see that when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So when you think that you're being wronged, or that you're saying, wow, I have to give up what is mine, understand, it's not yours, you're a steward. And what you're really doing is this: you're giving yourself over to him who judges righteously. Father, I'm yours. All this is yours. What's your heart in this matter? And I think it's important for us to realize what it is that's God's heart. And then we see here, not only does he give himself over to the Lord, but look at again what he does for us. He himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree. He takes what is wrong in us and takes it away, and then gives to us, we having died to sin, might live for righteousness, for by whose stripes we are healed. He gave of himself, and he gave of himself, and he gave of himself to the point of death. And through that, as he humbled himself and never thought of exalting himself, now at the very end, God exalts him. And I think it's important to realize that as we're looking to these things, so often our mindset will be, well, listen, people are going to take advantage of me. People are going to, you know, realize that this is a weakness. They will not. And here's the reason. The reason why they won't take advantage of you, because you're going to be looking to the Lord. And they're not taking advantage of you. They're going to be taking advantage of God. It's God's stuff. It's your God's person. It's God's time and God's heart, and everything is his. So whatever he asks you to give up that you're a steward of, he says, this is me giving to them. You're looking not to give stuff, but to give grace. And as we see this, I want you to understand that there's limits to what this does. Keep in mind that there are times where someone will say, well, if someone slaps me, now, you know, I can't retaliate or I can't do anything. This passage has been used by spouses who abuse their spouses. And they say, now that I've done this, now, you know, you can't retaliate, you can't do anything. Well, keep in mind that the truth is that you don't do personal retaliation, but there is civil retaliation. We looked at that portion of Romans chapter 12, but I want to take you to Romans chapter 13. Because I don't want you to mistake what this is saying. That there are times when wrongs are done that we're not called to do a personal vendetta. We're not called to bring vengeance upon ourselves. But what we can do is this. Romans 13, the first four verses, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So we see here that what God declares is this. Remember back in verse 39, he says, resist an evil person. Just don't give in to them. However, if evil is done, if there's a personal attack, then you don't want to respond personally for your own vengeance. But if there's an attack that happens physically, if there's an attack that happens that's wrong in the law, then you don't go and do a personal attack. You don't take it upon yourselves. But there are times where God can lead you to go to the civil authorities, and then they will execute a judgment that is equal and not beyond what is needed. And I think it's important that I want to close with that, because as we look to this, so often we think, do I always have to give in? Do I always have to give in? You always have to seek the Lord. And that's what I said. This passage here requires great discernment. And there are going to be times where God will call you to say, yes, I've called you to do this and to give up your time and to give a little extra time. This is me. This is my heart. And I want you to do it in such a way that it draws them to my heart. There are times where, you know, someone will go and they'll take away our dignity and they'll backhand us, you know, through conversations. And God will say, you know what, I don't want you to retaliate. Just let it ride. Don't worry about what they're saying. And it happens. It will just happen. And you have to understand, I'm not my own. I have been bought with a price. And therefore, my whole goal is to glorify the Lord in my body and in my spirit, which are His. So as we go through this passage, I think it's important for us to, one, realize that the Jews here that were receiving this, they had taken a law that was meant for the civil authorities and they turned it into personal vengeance, personal vendettas, and a personal authority that I can do unto them what they've done unto me. And it's not about doing unto them what they've done unto you. What's important is this. You do unto them what you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. And so we see here that there's a whole difference in the mentality. So within this area, if you've thought it as retaliation, 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 well, keep in mind that it really isn't retaliation, because if someone compels you to go a mile, do you need him to go a mile for you? If someone asks something from you, do you need something back? If someone wants to borrow, does that mean that, you know, from you, that now they have to borrow to you or to lend to you? So those are the things where we realize that here it's not all retaliation, but it's a mindset of realizing that none of this is mine. I'm not mine. And what I have is not mine. And my time and my energies aren't mine, and all my possessions aren't mine, and the funds that I have aren't mine. I'm a steward of them. And that my goal is this: how can I dispense God's grace? And if that's our heart as we go through these things, then you're going to grow. You're going to grow as a Christian, because what he's declaring is this. Keep in mind, we've talked about this before. This is the constitution of the king. This is someone who's in the kingdom of God. This is the attitude that they will have. This is the behaviors that they will have. We're not of the world. The world does all the things in the wrong way. We're going to do the things, or if they do it in the right way, it's do it so that eventually I can gain. So I'll scratch your back, but you're going to scratch mine. And what God says is this: you don't do it for the gain. You do it because you've already received the greatest gift of all. You received salvation. Now you're God's. Now you're the steward of what he wants to do. Our goal is this: not to take as much as I can with me, you know, before I die, because I can't take it with me to heaven. It's this: Lord, I want to take as many spiritual treasures to heaven as I can. And that's what this is. When we do these things, it's not a weakness. It is a strength. It is faith. It is humility. It's obedience to hear what Jesus Christ is teaching us. So let that be our heart as we go through that. Next week we'll be dealing with love, which he saves the best for last. So that'll be your portion to be reading ahead. So Father, do thank you for this word tonight. We thank you for your heart. We thank you for how you have directed us. Lord, these passages and a cursory reading seem so simple. Just do this. But as we look deeper into it and we look what you've done, Jesus, this passage becomes an impossibility that we cannot give in that way. But Father, although we can't give to that degree, Lord, your Spirit can teach us how we can go in that direction. And so we want to be those who are givers of grace. We want to be those who realize, Lord, that we're simply your vessels to do your will. And if you want to use us in any of these ways that we've read about to draw people to you, then Father, do that in our own lives. Do that in our own hearts. But give us wisdom. Give us discernment as we go through these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.